We're very pleased indeed to have the opportunity to continue from this wonderful prophecy of Daniel. Today we're turning to something entirely different than the opening when we come to chapter 7. As you can see on the chart here, chapter 7 introduces us to night visions that Daniel had of future events. We're going to speak about these night visions from chapter 7. Some will find them perhaps difficult, but it's our business to make difficult things plain and also to make applications to our hearts as well in light of the days in which we live. Below the line here, we have the final fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel in the 7th chapter. I might say that the way that this last part of the book divides is that in the first part here, we have the emphasis placed upon a little horn. And when we read of a horn, it's a ruler. A little ruler that will rise up finally in Europe and will become the man of sin. And therefore, I've got to read a few verses later from a portion in the New Testament in Revelation 13. A little horn from the Roman Empire. That's how this chapter divides. We're looking at other empires, but out of this nondescript empire that was ruling when Christ was born, when he comes the second time, he will destroy a great leader that will be raised up known as the man of sin, the first beast in Revelation 13. When we come to the chapter 8, which is a difficult portion also, here we have the horn, or the little horn, coming from the Grecian Empire. Now there are three men. This little horn is coming here, as our brother Hilton depicted on the chart when we sat down together in 1970 to put it together. And we have this little horn coming from one of the four generals of Alexander's division of the empire, the Grecian Empire. And so there are two great men here in these chapters, finally, that will be in the world. One of them is well known by most Christians, the man of sin. He's an apostate Christian that will rise in Europe. But the Grecian horn is not so well known. He is the Assyrian, and he is described in our book of Daniel, as we shall see, as the king of the fierce countenance. He's not a charming man like the ruler that will come from Rome, that everyone will desire, but he's a king of a fierce countenance, the Assyrian, the king of the north. And then the last man, of course, is Antichrist himself, who will come forth in Israel, an apostate Jew. That's the great trinity of evil that will be in the world following the rapture. An apostate Christian, an apostate Islamic, and an apostate Jew. Three men. The second man is not mentioned in the New Testament, but we find from Daniel this Grecian horn. Alexander, of course, the Great, was the first emperor of Greece, and then following him is the, in the day to come, is this little horn from the Grecian Empire. And then when we come to chapter 9 and 10, they're very interesting chapters, we have in the prophecy of the 70 weeks an intimation when the Lord Jesus is about to come that a wicked king will invade the people of the prince, and the people of the prince that come to invade Jerusalem for the last time are the armies of the king of the north that comes to destroy the city. What a day that will be. And so we're going to speak about that. The many enemies that Israel will have, and have always had, but will have in the period beyond the rapture. These three men that we have spoken about will all be enemies of the faithful remnant, whether it be the king of the north, or the man of sin, or Antichrist himself. They're inveterate enemies of those who believe that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah that will come and will reign eventually. And so in chapter 9, it's the enemies of Israel. And then in chapter 10, it's the spiritual enemies of Israel. There's no chapter in the Bible tells us more about the powers of darkness and angelic powers, fallen angels and their power, and the angels of God and their interest in his people. There are many angels that fell that are in Tartarus today waiting their resurrection to judgment But these angels in chapter 10, behind the scenes, one is called chapter 10, a peek behind the scenes, what's going on in the heavenly places, powers of darkness. And we have no realization of the powers of darkness even that we have to face as the people of God. This world is enveloped by enemies all around us, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh the children of disobedience. And Satan's power is not to be trifled with. We believe in a true devil, and we believe in demonology. And by the way, no Christian should ever begin to inquire at a Ouija board or start tempering with evil spirits. You know, it's a solemn day we're living in, the powers of darkness. So chapter 10, we'll be looking at that. Then when we come to chapter 11, we have the whole course of prophecy. That's one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, and yet seldom ministered from. It's an outline of the whole course of prophecy, right down until the Lord shall come. And then chapter 12, of course, the last chapter, is the time of the end. And it's the end of prophecy, the consummation of the age of prophecy. Now, having said that, shall we turn, first of all, to Revelation chapter 13 before we read our chapter 7. There are two passages in the New Testament that cast light upon the seventh chapter, and Revelation 13 is one of those. Now, as I read this, you can see immediately the likeness to what Daniel saw in the beasts. Revelation 13 and verse 1, and he stood upon the sand of the sea. I take that to be Satan standing at the around the Mediterranean Sea. The sea here is the Sea of Nations, especially around the Mediterranean, the Great Sea as it's called, other places. And Satan stood upon the sand of the sea. And I saw, that is John's vision, saw a beast rise up out of the sea. This tells me that satanic power will be behind the coming of the man of sin. Having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten diadems. By the way, this is the only place that we have the diadem used in connection with a man on earth, a man wearing diadems. But at the end of this beautiful book, upon his head will be many diadems, not the diadems of ten kingdoms, like the beast. He'll wear diadems, he'll have ten, but Christ will have universal diadems. When he comes, the brow that was crowned with thorns is worthy to wear the diadem. And upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his throne, and great authority. And then we read something about him here, verse 6. At verse 5, we learn that he reigns 42 months, which in Daniel's prophecy is a time and times and half a time, or 3.5 years, or 1,260 days. And all the times in the book of the Revelation are actual times. 42 months is the last half of the 7-week period, and it's the great tribulation period. He will continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. That is the raptured believers that were caught away at the rapture, dwelling in heaven with him. This man will actually curse the saints of this age, as well as persecute the saints of a coming age. And so there's many things we could say about that. Now let us turn to the Gospel by Mark this time, the second reading in the Old Testament. Most important to have these readings. This is the Lord Jesus on trial, standing in the presence of Caiaphas. Verse 61. The high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Verse 62 of Mark 14. And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. This is a quotation from the chapter we're going to read. And so the Lord Jesus set his stamp upon chapter 7 of the book of Daniel. People would say, what is it in it for me? And they would pass over it. But the Lord set the stamp of his sovereign approval and the reality of its inspiration in this passage. Verse 63, then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we of any further witness? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. He was condemned because he took the place of the Son of Man from the chapter we're going to read, Daniel 7. Now shall we turn to our chapter? It's been our custom in these meetings to read the whole passage, believing that God blesses his word. May God help us to read this chapter as true as John chapter 1 or Psalm 23, part of God's precious, all-inspired word. Daniel chapter 7 and 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of his matters. Now that's the end of Daniel's writing in the third person. It's interesting, from this verse too, he writes in the first person. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld to the wings thereof were plucked. It was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth, it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. Now there's a gap here between this section and the last part of this verse. And that gap is that timeless gap of the gathering of the church. And finally, this beast will be revived again in a form that it has never been. Verse 7, the last phrase, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured great in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Then he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times, and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations or my thoughts much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter. The word is ponder. I ponder the matter in my heart. Now the Lord will bless the reading of this solemn portion of God's most precious word. Now I know it's a difficulty perhaps for many that may be here, and there are difficulties for all of us that have read the scriptures. And I have sought over many, many years to look into these ancient prophecies and seek to simplify them in some measure and gather truth from them that would be helpful to the Lord's people. Now the first thing I want to point out is a very plain thing that all of us could understand. In the very first verse of this chapter, Belshazzar tells us that he had this dream. He was lying in his bed. Sometimes God gave men visions while they were awake, but this was a dream that he had in his bed. And the visions came into his head upon his bed, and they troubled him, and he longed to know the meaning of the vision. That's why over and over again we see him having made known to him part of the vision bit by bit, and that's the way I would like to unfold it. For this chapter divides like that. Part of the vision revealed, and then we come again, and after this I saw again in my night vision. And so bit by bit, the Holy Spirit of God develops the vision of Daniel on that night. Now the first thing is a very plain thing. It was in his mind. The vision was in his mind and troubled him. But then at the end of this chapter, the very last verse, I think I emphasized it, that after he meditated upon it, we read these words, I pondered it in my heart. First of all, he got truth into his mind. And then that truth, after he pondered it and it was developed before him by the Holy Spirit, things to come, some of them he had already seen and some he would not see. As he meditated upon them, he pondered them in his heart. Now what is the key to the understanding of this chapter? The key to its understanding is this, that after world empires have run their course, whether in the days of Daniel or days to follow, or finally in days that will follow the rapture, all the kingdoms of this world will come to an end, and one will reach the throne supreme and reign from the river to the ends of the earth. And so Daniel, in his long look, he sees the mind of God. In his mind is stored with the fact that whatever evil may be in the world, it will be finally cast out, and Christ the Messiah will reign. And then at the end of the chapter, having viewed that, and having seen empire after empire fall, himself, and then others that will come that he never lived to see, then we read that he pondered all these things in his heart. He pondered the arrival of Christ. He pondered the coming of the Messiah. He was acquainted with his first coming. He was now introduced to his second coming, and he pondered it in his heart. Now, having said that, I've linked Daniel. One of the ways to study these difficult portions is to, in our mind, correlate them with other happenings that might open before our mind, and hence we would be brought to the person of the Lord Jesus. Because in all our ministry, the final aim is not to feed the mind, but to feed the heart. It's important that our minds would be fed with prophetic truth. But prophetic truth in the mind will do nothing for our character. But if our hearts are fed with the glories of the coming ruler, superior to all others, then we will ponder him in our heart. Now, have we anything like that? Yes, we have indeed. In the New Testament, when we come to the Gospel by Luke, the angel began to speak to Mary about one that was coming. And the angel spake to her about the fact that that one was going to reign, and of his kingdom there would be no end. Imagine that Mary of Bethlehem, likely a teenager, being instructed with the same things that Daniel heard, that one was coming. And moreover, she would be closely identified with his first advent into the world. And we read that when the angel spoke to her, it filled her mind, and she was troubled. She first of all had the same idea that Daniel had. It was in his mind. And Luke chapter 1 tells us that her mind was troubled by the sayings of the angel. But then when the Lord came into the world and was born at Bethlehem of Judea, wise men later came to worship him, telling of powers, Gentile powers that will bow before him, and shepherdly men that were tending the lambs for slaughter, godly men of Israel came, and many people would finally surround him. But we read these lovely words that Mary pondered him in her heart. And so you see, Daniel pondered the coming Christ in his heart, and Mary pondered the coming Christ in her heart. And Mary in her mind was troubled by the many things that were revealed to her. And so, when Daniel had his mind filled with this chapter that I've read, there were many troubling things in it, and many things that would trouble us as well. As we would read it, we'd likely say, what has that to do with us at all? But the more we ponder this chapter, the more we will ponder the greatness of the One that is in contrast to all other leaders and rulers that have ever been, the One that is coming, that our brother gave out the song so well, lo, he comes with clouds descending. So here we have my first statement, is simply to compare the mind of Daniel in prophecy and the heart of Daniel as he thought of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now let us think of these, the first vision he had, or the whole vision of the night, but the first part of it was a vision of four emperors and four empires. Now, this happened to Daniel. This chart is not chronological. Daniel's prophecy that he wrote was not chronological. And this vision that he had took place in the first year of Belshazzar. So it's about 5 years before the fall of Babylon, in the reign of Belshazzar. So this chapter 7 should take its place between chapter 4 and 5, right here. And so he had this vision. He was now 52 years a captive, when that vision came to him, this wonderful night vision of the seventh chapter. Now, the next thing we can see is that this seventh chapter, it correlates with the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Because in the dream of empire from Babylon to the revival of Rome, it was the idea of man looking at his greatness and his view from man's side, how man views empire, the head of gold, and then the Medo-Persian empire, the breast and arms of silver. And as a metallic man, the greatness of man in his various ways in empire, these four empires, and finally the fifth and the sixth part being revived, and the falling stone, the coming of the Lord Jesus to destroy world empire. Now that's exactly what is here, but this is God's view of the same empires. And God doesn't view a head of gold, but he views a lion with wings like an eagle. And this second one, the Medo-Persian Empire, and unfortunately we haven't shown that one side of the bear was heavier than the other, showing that the Persian side of this twin empire was the greater side, and the ribs are the three victories that that great empire won. But it's a bear, fierce and cruel, a lion of power and majesty and ferocity, and a bear, cruel and fierce. And then the fourth empire, of course, the leopard empire, is the Grecian empire. It's viewed there as the thighs and belly of brass. But here, God's view of it is a leopard. A leopard is a heartless creature, with the wings like a fowl and four heads into which it was divided when Alexander was slain at the age of 32, the great leader of that great empire, and there were four generals that took his army over. And so the leopard, the speed and agility of the leopard, as Alexander conquered land after land until he said, here God's view of it is a leopard. A leopard is a heartless creature, with the wings like a fowl and four heads into which it was divided when Alexander was slain at the age of 32, the great leader of that great empire, and there were four generals that took his army over. And so the leopard, the speed and agility of the leopard, as Alexander conquered land after land until he said there were no more to conquer. And so the leopard speaks of the vastness of his supremacy, and the generals and the wings upon it tell of the agility and the heartlessness of Alexander. He was a cruel ruler, and the Grecian Empire was a cruel empire. And then following it is the Roman Empire, and it incorporated into it. Remember, no one beast could display these empires. There's no creature on earth that could be an emblem of the Roman Empire, and so it's a creature that is imagined, a lion with wings, a bear on the one side raised up with three ribs in its mouth. The leopard here is more than a leopard, it's a four-headed leopard, and the wings of a fowl. But this nondescript beast here incorporates into itself the features of the lion and the bear and the leopard, and other features as well, because the Roman Empire, the longest of all these empires, the legs tell us of the length of the empire, that empire was the most cruel of all. If you were to read Gibbon's Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, as I have done, you would see the wickedness and vileness of that empire, and how its folly lay in sport, Olympics, and sin and sexual wickedness. Every empire increased in wickedness as well as power. And when they came to power, they lost their moral standing and were destroyed one by one. And so the first verses of this beautiful, solemn passage, the Word of God, it tells us the rise and the fall of empire. Now Daniel lived to see the fall of the Babylonish Empire. But he didn't live to see the fall of the Persian Empire. He lived into the third year of Cyrus, the great ruler. And so he was really prophesying of empires that he knew nothing about. And of course, all of us have learned that prophecy is the foretelling of history. It's the preview of history. And we know the Grecian Empire came in the very year that he said, and at the time, followed by the Roman Empire that was in power when the Lord Jesus came the first time. And so we have these four empires. Now before I leave them, I want to say something. The final empire of our Lord Jesus Christ will incorporate something entirely different from all the empires of man. When I think of the Lion Empire, that first empire, the Babylonish Empire, I put alongside it the emblem of Christ's empire. And what is the emblem of Christ's empire? The Lamb. The Lamb that was slain will reign from sea to sea. Emmanuel's Lamb. A lowly Lamb that was slaughtered on the cross will wear the crown of universal empire. And so, in contrast to man who looks for greatness like a lion and eagle's wings, is the Savior, the Lamb of God. No emblem on the banner of any nation of a lamb. No school would take a lamb or university. But the emblem of his reign is the lamb for sinners slain. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's a millennial picture as well as an atoning picture. He will take sin out of this world itself, and he will reign as the Lamb of God from the river to the ends of the earth. The second is a bear, and as I mentioned, the bear is marked by ferocity, and cruel is the bear. The bear pulverizes and tears in pieces. The ribs are in its mouth. But you know, there's another emblem that goes alongside the bear, and that's the emblem of the dove. The dove reign. When I think of Christ, I think of the lamb reign of Christ. But in contrast to the bear, I think of the dove reign of Christ. The dove was upon his head. And when the kingdom is to be ushered in, that new heaven, that new earth, in the book of Genesis, there is a bird mentioned that had been out on three flights, the dove. The first flight, all under judgment. The second flight, a resting place at a tree. And the third flight, it's now millennial earth, and open the ark. We don't read of the other birds by name, but we learn of the dove reign. The dove flew out to reign. And the Song of Songs we read that the time of the singing of the dove has come. What is it? A morning without clouds. The coming of the Lord to reign supreme. His reign will be gentle as a dove. And every knee will bow to the Savior. The lamb in contrast to the lion. The dove in contrast to the bear. But here's the leopard without heart. A leopard, unlike some animals, they have spared their prey. Some animals have gone back from the prey. But the leopard is heartless. It tears mercilessly all that oppose it. And is fleet with a wings telling us of even greater speed than the flight of the leopard or the craftiness of the leopard. And it has these wings of a fowl. Wings of a fowl. I want to speak of one that has the wings of a fowl. And no university, no empire, no school, no team, no anything, no club or society or secret society or lodge has ever used this one as an emblem. What is it? A hen. With its sheltering wings. The Savior said of Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen and would have sheltered thee with my wings. But they would not. But there's a day coming when he's coming as the hen rain. And as the hen rain, he spread his shadowing wings above the city of Jerusalem. The Bible says he'll shelter them with his wings. What a beautiful picture of Christ in his reign. Not speeding to the prey, but sheltering. A hen is the only bird that has three calls. Some birds have two, some have a number of calls, but the hen is the only bird that has three calls. It is a call to follow, a call to feed, and a call to shelter. Under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty, the shadowing reign of Christ as a hen in contrast in every way to a leopard. The nondescript beast. Oh, what a cruel beast this is. Concerning it in this chapter, we learn of this beast that it, in its final form, when it's resurrected out of the sea of nations, and the man of sin appears, it'll be diverse from all the beasts that went before. When the man of sin reigns in Rome over the revived Roman Empire, a 10-kingdom confederacy, as we shall see in a moment, when he reigns over it, the Bible here in Revelation and in Daniel 7 says he was diverse from all the beasts that went before, meaning he's more bitter, more evil, more hateful. No dictator, whether it's Mussolini or Hitler or the Kaiser or anyone else that ever was in this world, or Alexander, will be equal to the man of sin. His reign will only be 3.5 years, but in his reign, multitudes will be martyred for their faith. His cruelty will know no bounds. He will be diverse from all the beasts that went before. But let me say this, there's one coming who will be diverse from all the kings that ever reigned, the King of Kings, our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who will be in his empire, and we shall share the heavenly department of that empire, those of us who are here. What a joy, what an honor. We're going to be associated with the King. He's coming to reign, and the whole world will admire him. They shall see the King in his beauty. There's no beauty about the man of sin. There's no beauty about any emperor that ever reigned supreme over this world. One was more wicked than the other. But the final monarch, thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. He's the Prince of Peace. There'll never be peace in this world until he comes. And there will never be peace in a sinner's heart until he reigns. And there will never be peace among the Lord's people until we give him the first place. Dear brethren, let me say, we are subjects of the Prince of Peace. We are subjects of one whose compassion reached out to his bitterest enemies. He slighted none. He cared for all. Man that nailed him on the cross said, Father, forgive them. No wonder the centurion said, he's the Son of God. No wonder the thief said, this man hath done not one thing out of place. How many things are out of place in our lives? How do we act to those that despitefully use us? What do we speak? Critical words, hard words, cutting words, we be brethren. We're subjects of one who was meek and lowly in heart. I'm searched in my life. A brother asked me a question a few hours ago about a certain matter. I gave him the answer. He said, it's not the answer I expected. I said, perhaps 10 years ago I would have given you a different answer. But I would like to pattern my answers on what I would say about others after the order of the Lord himself. You know what we need to do in Vancouver, in Toronto, in Canada, wherever Christians are, we need to make room for Christ in our gatherings. We need to make room for Christ in our homes. We need to make room for Christ in our hearts' affections. So many things take us away and hinder us. He's diverse from all others. This man that's coming, his mouth will speak great swelling words. His mouth will speak words that will stir the kingdom. The media will carry his statements far and near, and people will tremble. He will tell lies. He will mock the people of God. He will encourage sin and departure and wickedness. We see the evidences around us in leaders today. But the one that's coming, do you know what's said of him? The 45th Psalm. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My pen is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God, even thy God, hath blessed thee forever. As they listened to him, they said, never man spake like this. The word man is not in the original text, by the way, in that passage. Never man spake like this. Why? Because he was not the ordinary man. He was God's man. He was the Son of Man. What a delightful portion to contrast Christ with world dominion. To contrast Christ with all men. All of faith. Jesus never. Unchanging in his compassion and in his grace. You know, my desire would be, the Lord knows my heart here, that in my little life, whatever is left of it, there might be more of Christ. For me to live, Christ. We live in an age of pride. We live in an age of arrogance. We live in an age of lawlessness. We live in an age of sinfulness all around us. It is only in me hiding I know my life secure. Young men, when you go to the gospel, preach Christ. When you minister to saints, bring Christ in. When you're at the worship, it's nice to speak about our blessings, but God longs to hear us tell him about his lovely Son. A few words, not a long oration. To rise and thank God that he gave his Son on the cross for me. Have you done it yet? Some are silent. Doesn't take much to get up and tell God how much you love his Son and how you're pleased to be at the supper. I was so thankful this morning I had a seat at the Lord's supper that money couldn't buy. I've had it now for many years. 55 years since I first sat down to see them gather. How sweet that we have an appointment on the Lord's Day. Don't give it up to go to a ministry meeting. Don't give it up to go to hear singing or anything else on the Lord's Day. This is the vital gathering of the assembly, the nerve center of all our faith. It's a gathering around the Lord. There's a day coming when the whole world will gather around him. There's a day coming when all in heaven will gather around him. Unto him shall the gatherings of the people be. He will be central on earth, in sky, in heaven above, wherever dove's pinion soars. Christ is all, and in all, and through all. He is altogether lovely. Now let me say something before I sit down from this passage again. And this time, what I want to speak about is the fact of the Son of Man coming here for the investiture. Now when you read this chapter, the Ancient of Days is mentioned twice, and some people have a difficulty. I believe in the first 1 and 9, I beheld till thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days did sit. That in this first section, the Ancient of Days here is God Himself. You know, there are many, many titles of God and many names of God. But this here, God is the Ancient of Days that sit. What do we understand when we think of our God as the Ancient of Days? We realize these men were only for days. They passed away. But God is eternal. The eternal God is our refuge. The Ancient of Days did sit. And as he sat there, we read, whose garment was white as snow. You know something? What is seen upon a person speaks of what he is. And this little term, you should underline it, white as snow. Here it speaks of the purity of God. In contrast to all men that aim to be as God, and that call themselves God and took the place of God, but they were marked by impurity. But the Ancient of Days, his garments are white as snow. The purity of our God. And then the next thing about white as snow, I thought of Isaiah 1, the old gospel text. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. White as snow. And when I think of that passage, I think of the grace of God. White as snow is linked with the purity of God, but it's linked with the grace of God to reach out after crimson dyed sinners and make them white as snow. How does he do it? Psalm 51 tells me, purge me with hyssop and wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. The provision of God. He gave his son to die on that rugged cross that we might be white as snow and soft as wool. The pureness of the believer. Lovely passages. White as snow and pure. His head is the pure wool and his throne was the fiery flame. And here is the judgment of the beast. But when we come down this passage, we read at verse 13, I saw in the night vision one like the Son of Man came with the clouds and came to the Ancient of Days. Now some people have a difficulty with this, but it's still God here. And this is Revelation 5, the investiture. The books here are not the books of the great white throne, but the books here are the books of the kingdom, the scroll of the kingdom. And one day there will be a search call, but no man is able to take the book and to loose its seal. No one can bring in the kingdom, only one, the Son of Man. He came before the Ancient of Days. It's the investiture of Christ. And he opens the book and he ushers in the kingdom. But now let us look down at the last mention of the Ancient of Days. At verse 22, I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed until the Ancient of Days came. Here we see that the title Ancient of Days, referring to God, is now transferred and refers to the Lord Jesus. This is one of the great proofs of the absolute deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one that is a man to reign, the Son of Man. And by the way, that's a title that was his long before he came into humanity. You know, today I've heard men say, He was the Son of God from eternity. He became the Son of Man at His birth. The Bible would never teach that. He was the Son of Man long before He came. Listen to this verse in John 6. What and if you see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? The Son of Man came into the world to save sinners. The title Son of Man is the title of His supremacy as a man to take away sin. The Son of Man must be lifted up. And then again, ye shall see greater things than these. He said to Nathanael, ye shall see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The title Son of Man has to do with His cruel death upon the cross, His sufferings in manhood, and His glorification as a man in dominion. God caused all to be created that the Son of Man might have complete control. The 8th Psalm tells me the Son of Man was for dominion, but Adam lost it in the garden. But the Son of Man in reserve, the Son of God and Son of Man, and the Ancient of Days in His eternal splendor and dignity will enter into this world and become the King of Kings and dominion and glory, and everything will be handed to Him. Verse 27, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, to Israel, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve Him. We can only say all hail the power of Jesus' name. May God bless His word, shall we pray. Our Father, we do thank Thee in that precious name of the Lord Jesus, that while there are so many difficult things in this chapter, yet there are things made plain by the Spirit of God, that the Son of Man will be in universal dominion, and He is the Son of God, the Ancient of Days. By Him all things were made, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And yet, we realize today, He's shut out of His own dominion, and others will ascend the throne even, and seek the diadem. But while one man will even gain the ascendancy, and have 10 diadems upon his brow, we realize they'll be taken away, His throne will vanish in a short period. But the one who lived and moved for Thy delight publicly for 3.5 years as the honored one, God will honor him with a universal kingdom. And upon the brow that was crowned with thorns will rest the diadem of empire. And we bow at His feet today and thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the brethren that invited us to come here to speak on these matters, and for the many that have attended, and tonight the unsaved that have been coming. We pray for them, that we may see some saved during this week, and that our brethren may support us still further as we seek to simply open up the precious Word of God. And we ask these things, giving Thee our praise and thanks for the Lord Jesus. In His blessed name, amen. Now shall we sing lovely verse of 389, He shall come down like showers upon the fruitful earth. Thank God we believe in the literal reign of Christ. The King is coming. We often think of the Lord coming to the air, but this is the blessed hope, even the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The blessed hope embraces the rapture and the revelation. We look beyond the rapture to the joy of reigning in our song today. We'll sing together verses 2 and 3 of number 389. Shall we stand to sing?